This time the children are dismissed. If they would like to go to children's church, they are welcome to do so. Yeah, and there he goes. Taking a long road there, Doc? All right, buddy. That's what we like to see. Happy children. Don't you envy them sometime? All that energy and excitement, not having to sit here and listen to me. Yeah. Well, you can avoid that just by becoming a children's church teacher. Hey, I told you the message this morning is a little bit different. Not going to have a lot on a PowerPoint. In fact, that is it. Just one slide. And there's no Bible app event for this, but you need to follow along in the Bible because we're going to go through John chapter 15. If you didn't think to bring a Bible, there are Bibles in the pew. You're welcome to grab one of those. And we're on John chapter 15. I see that's on page 1068 in the Bible. And you think, why does he give me the page? Why does he give me the Bible? Because I want you to see this isn't Steve talking. What I'm telling you is right in the text. It's in the Word of God. I want you to be able to pick it up that way, okay? John 15 is where we'll be. Hey, have you ever been offered a really good deal and you turned it down and then you regretted it? I can tell you, yeah, Louis says I have, right? I hear you, buddy. I hear you. Guess what happened to me, Louis? Several years ago, probably about, 10, 12 years ago, my father-in-law said to me, Steve, do you want my motorcycle? I'll sell it to you for a price that is so low I'm ashamed to say it. Next to nothing. It's a BMW R65, old, nearing antique status. I had the money in the bank. Should I get it? I don't know. It needs a battery. Yeah, but should I get it? I don't know. I'm not riding motorcycles because I had an accident when my kids were little and I was waiting until they graduated from high school. I almost kept that promise. Esther graduated in June. I got the bike I have now in April. So I'm almost a man of my word. I don't know. Should I get? I don't know. I don't know. No, that's okay, Jim. Go ahead. And he sold it to someone else for that same price. And I regret that. I have a pretty nice motorcycle. It's clean. It runs good. And every time I look at it, I look and I say, you could have been a BMW. You know? And that bike was old, but it ran great. And it was what American pickers would have been like, yeah, I want that. Because it had nowhere in price to go but up. Because a BMW that's old just gets worth more and more money. And I didn't take it. It's almost like this great offer came along and I scorned it. And I regret that to this day. I feel like that happens to us spiritually sometimes. I feel like sometimes God offers us things and we're like, no thanks. And then we do that to our own detriment. And then we live to regret that. I want you to imagine for a minute, just imagine if you would, that I am a salesman in the Old West. Think of your favorite Old West show, Gunsmoke, or I don't know, my favorite's The Rifleman, you know? And imagine the guy who comes in, has a wagon, stands on the back, and he has a bottle of elixir that's about 90 proof, you know? And he's selling it because that'll cure anything you got, you know? Okay, I'm that guy. Okay, so I have a deal for you. I got the deal for you. I can guarantee you, I have it right here. It's right in front of me. I can guarantee you fruitfulness. I am telling you that if you take what I have to offer, you will always know that your life has meaning. You will always know that you are contributing positively to the kingdom of God, whether you cut hair or whether you work in a store or whether you work behind the scenes or whether you teach children or whatever. Whatever you do, it will always have meaning if you take this thing and you will go to bed at night knowing that you have invested in something bigger than yourself. You've invested in eternity. Would you take it? Or would you say, look at that huckster trying to sell that. I don't think I want that. Well, if you don't want that, I have something else. I have this. I have joy. I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness, maybe that's in that 90 proof bottle, but what I have is joy. And it's for you. And I can give you deep abiding joy. The kind of joy that you'll feel deep down inside of you and that your circumstances, no matter how chaotic they are, nothing can remove the joy I'm offering you. Would you take it? Or would you turn it down? Or what if I offered you friendship with God? Hey, I have friendship with God for you right here. And what that means is I can line it up with God so that he becomes the kind of friend who kind of stops over in the evening and brings pizza. Brother's pizza. That's what he does. Right? God. Yeah, and he, when your mower is broke, he's the guy that can fix it. You can be buddies with God. You can be fishing buddies with him. He'll always go fishing with you. He might not always let you catch the big one, but he'll always go fishing with you. Would you take that? Or would you turn it down? I think that as Jesus is speaking in John 15, he is saying to us, I'm holding out my hands, like you see on the screen behind me. I'm holding out my hands. I have these very things that Pastor Steve just mentioned. Will you take them? Or are you going to pass? Will you take the BMW? Or are you going to be riding that Honda 750? It's kind of up to you which you take. Now, for those of you that haven't been here, we've been going through John's statements where Jesus prefaces characteristics of his identity with the words, I am. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in the text we're going to look at, the first verse of John 15, he is going to say, I am the true vine. And that's some imagery that Jesus is putting in place. I want to follow that. I want you to follow along throughout the message today. This isn't the kind of message where we read the text and then refer back to it. This is the kind of message that I speak as we go through the text. So you'll keep your Bibles open if you would, please. And I want to begin by talking to you about the individuals involved in the imagery that Jesus is using. And the first individual is himself, Jesus. He begins in chapter 15, verse 1, with the words, I am the true vine. Me. I am the true vine. I grew up in Pennsylvania, in rural Pennsylvania. I grew up with grapevines hanging around, you know, out in the woods. You know what we did? I don't know. Now, I look back, this feels like a waste to me. But whenever we found a grapevine hanging in the trees, we tested, how well is this hanging? And then we got to hatch it right now, you know. And we chopped it down. We swung on it. My nephew broke his arm that way, you know. That was fun. That was good stuff, right? And so whenever I think of the vine, when I'm hearing this story through the years of my life growing up, I would think the vine is that little part up in the top that's kind of hanging onto the trees, you know, the little ivy part that hangs on. That's the vine, and this is something different that I'm swinging on down here. But I got it backwards, okay? When Jesus says, I am the vine, he doesn't mean I'm the little part that's up in the trees hanging onto the branches. He's saying, I am the stem. I am the trunk. I am the vessel through which everything else comes. I am the main supply through which nutrients travel to the branches, those little spriggy things up at the top. That all comes through me. I'm the vine. And that's the picture that everyone who reads this passage from a scholastic point of view says Jesus has in mind. Jesus is the vine. That's the first individual involved in the story. The second person involved in the story is God the Father. God the Son is the vine. God the Father is the gardener. And you can see it right in verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. And gardeners are people who make sure that the vine is producing fruit. They make sure that the vine is doing what it is supposed to do. They trim away dead and dying things that sap the resources so that the living, productive branches can get the nutrients they need. Gardeners are concerned with fruit. And the Father, in the imagery, is a gardener. Jesus is the vine. His Father is the gardener. And then the third is actually not a person, but a group of people. It's us. He talks later on, and in a verse or two, we're going to see it here. And he says, it's actually verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. So where are the little spriggly things that are up there in the treetops? That's us, and we are dependent upon his life force in order for us to survive, in order for us to be fruitful. As he's speaking about those branches, look what he says in verse 2. It says, my Father, that's the he that's referring to, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Ugh, that kind of bugs me, that verse. Does it bug you a little bit? You're cutting off branches because they're not fruitful? Or you're pruning? And I always think of pruning as something, but ow, don't cut me that way. Don't prune me. That's kind of how I think of pruning. Ouch, that hurts. Ever been to the barber and he got your ear? Ow! I don't want that. And so I kind of had like a negative feeling whenever I read verse 2 through all the years of my life until this week. I was actually reading a scholar, an expositor, who looked at that and he said, you need to think of that pruning the way you think of getting your nails trimmed. Okay, let me tell you how I trim my nails. Don't do that. Don't do that. But I don't do that with my toenails. I got applause for that. I knew a girl in third grade that did. Boy, she was pretty up until that moment. Wow. Wow. Yeah, don't do that with my toenails. In fact, regarding my toenails, I'm a bit of a procrastinator. And so from time to time, my darling wife, who happens to sleep in the same bed as I, will say to me, "Are you going to trim your nails?" I'll say, "If you kept your feet on your side of the bed, you wouldn't be all scratched up like that." Trim your nails. But I always delay in trimming my nails. I wait until I can feel them scraping on the front of my shoes. How many of you do that? Oh, you sissies. Thank you. Thank you. There's a lot of you that just won't admit it. You know, in the first service, I said, "How many of you do that?" And this one guy went like this. He looked around, pulled his hand back down. Yeah. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I do. I wait until I can feel them. They're good. I think my toenails are good for another couple weeks probably. You know? Right? But when I clip them, I'm always glad I did. Clipping toenails, that's a good thing. It's a helpful thing. It's for my benefit. When your father trims those branches, it is to your benefit. It is to help you. He's not being mean. He's not being nasty. He's trimming you. And you don't have to worry about him trimming you out. If you're trusting in Christ, if you're trusting in the Word, you're okay. In fact, the very next verse says that. Jesus is speaking not to the 12, to the 11, because Judas is already gone. And he says to them in verse 3, "You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." I got to tell you, the reason he said that at that time is because they didn't like verse 2 either. What do you mean? He's cutting people off. Your father's cutting people off. Does that mean me? No, 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 no. Easy. Easy, buddy. You're trusting in the word. Jesus is the word. You're clean. Don't want you to worry that way. Don't want you to worry that way. So those are the people involved in the imagery that Jesus presents here. Now, I want to talk to you about, with those image in mind, I want to talk to you about a command that Jesus gives. It is the command that he's giving right here in this context, and it's four words. Remain in the vine. Remain in me, it says in verse 4. Remain in me. Now, does that seem like a weird thing to say to you? Probably not. Because if you're like me, you grew up in church, you grew up hearing this over and over again, you never really thought about it for the first time. But what branch would not remain attached to the trunk of the tree? I mean, what do you have to give a command like that for? Every branch knows, if I disconnect myself from the tree, I will die. Right? Every branch knows that. But Jesus says it plain as the nose on your face. In verse 4, he says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit in itself. It must remain in a vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." I don't think Jesus would give that command if it was something we did automatically. But it's not something we do automatically. In fact, I would say this to you. I think that is something that we have trouble doing consistently. It is something we find difficult, sometimes even a little bit foreign. And I think that is because of something inside us called our sinful nature. Because my sinful nature wants to do what my sinful nature wants to do. Remain in me, Steve. Yeah, I'll remain in you when it's a little more convenient, because today I got some other things to do. Remain in me, Steve. Our sinful nature sometimes resists that. And what Jesus is saying is, don't resist that. Do not prioritize your own selfish tendencies over what I am asking you to do, because when you do that, you are separating yourself from the vine. You're separating yourself from the life flow. Don't do that. Remain attached to me. And then he makes a promise. I will remain attached to you. Look at verse 4. Remain in me as I also am in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And as a result, you will be fruitful when you remain in him. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Jesus moves into saying, let me talk to you about the peril that stands before those who are separate from the vine. And he says that in verse 6. He says, if you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I don't like those words. I don't like those words. Imagine that. Jesus says some things I don't like. Welcome to the family of God. I don't like that idea of branches that are not connected being burned. How can you be so mean, Jesus? I thought you were about love and grace and hugs and kisses and puppies and dandelions. Jesus, how can you talk about being thrown away and burned? Where is the grace and mercy in that? Are you not a God of grace and mercy? Yes, he is a God of grace and mercy. And branches that want to remain alive remain in him. and they are preserved. They're trimmed. They're made healthy. They are made fruitful. They are made full. Branches that desire this, get this. It's the branches that have disconnected themselves that get thrown into the fire and burned. And they aren't living branches. It's not like the Father comes along and says, hey, here's some living branches. I'm going to cut them off. No, it's the branches that are dead that get cut off and thrown away. And they're not killed by the gardener. It's kind of spiritual suicide. They have cut themselves loose. And now they're wondering why there's no nourishment. And now they're wondering why they're dying, why they're dried up. And eventually they're wondering what they're doing in the fire. It is not a pretty picture here, but it is not the gardener's fault. It is a fault of the ones who said, I don't want anything to do with the true vine. Having no life, they have no place. Jesus wants us to have life. He has come that we can have life and have it to the full. He has offered himself in his fullness, his very life on the cross, so that we can have life. And so he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. There are a number of purposes that are worked out by this remaining in him. One purpose is that you have power in your life to do ministry-related things. Verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Wow. Power that when I want to serve the King of Kings, I can say, let's do this. And the King of Kings says, yeah, that's a good thing. Let's do that. And fruitfulness comes along. Another purpose is so that the Father receives glory. He says in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and show yourself to be my disciple. And that's yet another purpose is we demonstrate we belong to him. Notice that all of those things are for his benefit, not so much for ours. Even verse 7 where it says, so ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. We've all heard the false teaching that says, that means you can ask for anything. Ask for the BMW motorcycle. It will be given you, maybe. But that's not what he's talking about here. He is talking about bearing fruit. Fruit that will last. And when you ask for anything in that relationship with him, with that idea in mind, he won't deny you that. He will give you that. He offers that to you and gives it to you. You know, when you consider this imagery, you can see what it means to remain in him. And the first thing that shows up is it means you have a sense of rest and peace. If you are not remaining in Christ, then your life is going to always be chaotic and jumbled. But when you choose to remain in Christ, then you have a sense of love and peace and well-being. It says it right in verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Remain in my love. I feel like a lot of times Christians have trouble remaining in his love. I feel like a lot of times we have this idea that God loved us right enough to send Jesus to die for us, but now that we're his, God is kind of a stern schoolmaster. And he wants you to toe the line, baby. That's kind of the impression that sometimes we have. Look again at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, that's the way I love you. Would you just settle your spirit in that love, please? That's what he's offering. That means stop fussing and fuming. Stop trying to make yourself someone. Stop striving. You know, sometimes when a Christian is struggling to overcome a sin or to do the right thing, someone will come along and say to him, well, you just need to try harder, brother. Just try harder, brother. Just try harder, brother. The founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson, he wrote a lot of poems and hymns and so on. Listen to this one verse from a poem. He says, I'm weary of sinning and stumbling, of repenting and falling again. I'm tired of resolving and striving and finding the struggle so vain. I long for an arm to uphold me, a will that is stronger than mine, a Savior to cleanse me and fill me and keep me by power divine. That is what Jesus is telling us he's offering. I will keep you by power divine. Rest in my love. I have an arm that will uphold you. Remain in my love. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Would you please Would you please just recline in my arms and let me hold you? That is what Jesus is saying right there in verse 9. You can trust him. And being connected to him affords you that trust. Being connected to him and remaining in him means obeying his commandments. Now, as soon as I say that sentence, there's something inside somebody that says, I knew there was a catch. I knew there was some kind of catch to this. Let's talk about it. Look at verse 10. If you obey my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. If you obey my commandments, you'll remain in my love. I once did a sermon series on Sunday nights on the commandments of Jesus. It was a lot of fun. I had a good time with that. I went through the New Testament, read the Gospels over and over again. Every time I found a commandment, I put it on a list. I saw some of them overlapped. I merged them together. I came up with 22 commandments that I saw Jesus giving. Things like, let your light so shine before men, and don't be vengeful, don't repay evil for evil, and forgive one another, and give to the poor, and love your enemies. All of those commands, 22 of them I came up with. It was a worthy endeavor. I loved preaching that series. As I thought about it, even while I was preaching it, and as I think about it now, I could have just made it two sentences. Love God, love one another. Because all the commandments of Jesus, all the law and the prophets, are summed up in those two sentences. Love. And so as Jesus says this sentence, when he says, if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. He is saying, if you don't obey my commandments of love, it will be really hard for you to receive my love and to be attached to me and to remain in me. Because when you refuse to love someone, you don't just damage yourself. You damage your connection to the vine. You injure that connection. And you damage your fruitfulness. And suddenly you're not nearly as fruitful as you could be because you're just not loving someone who needs to receive love from you. And you lose your joy because, man, how can I be joyful when I'm so mad at that person? So angry with them. So angry with them. Now, let me say this. This isn't in my notes, but let me just say this. You and I both have people in our lives who do not deserve our love. That's it. This is truth. But we don't deserve God's love. We don't. And he lavishes it out on us. He pours it upon us. Verse 11, he explains why he wants us to love one another with such beautiful words. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Because when you obey Jesus and choose to love, then you have that inner joy. When you disobey, choose the path of resentment, of anger, of hatred, that is when you find misery, no joy. Abiding in him means obeying his commandment. It means, verse 12, it means loving. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then he goes on to explain, here's how I have loved you. Greater love, he says in verse 13, has no one in this than he laid down his life for his friends. And you're my friends, he says in verse 14. If you love, if you do as I command, I no longer call you servants. The servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you my friends for everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So love, so that you can be fruitful. Love, so that you can have joy. Love, so that I can call you friends, and you can receive that friendship. So here's what I want us to do for communion. Traditionally, every time we have communion, we receive the bread and the cup, I say these words. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. It's just a line that you have heard if you've been in churches. It's right out of Scripture, chapter 11, Corinthians. Examine yourself, right? I want to do that today. But I want to suggest to you specific questions to ask yourself during this examination. Now, let me say this. You might have come in here, and the Holy Spirit might have had something else he wanted to talk to you about. Do not abandon that. Go ahead and deal with that, whatever it is. But if you're here and you're saying, oh, I didn't even think there was communion today, that's cool, then let me just give you these suggestions to kind of deal with as you're doing the a man ought to examine himself. And the first suggestion is this. Ask yourself, ask the Spirit of God, am I connected fully to the vine? Am I abiding in Him? And is He abiding in me? If you're not sure, then ask yourself, well, am I producing fruit? I mean, is there fruit in my life here? And don't be confused. Sometimes you can be producing fruit and not have a good connection. But that is at least a starting place. And ask the Spirit of God, am I really connected the way I should be? You know, I was sitting with a group of people in a small group recently, and I said these words. I said, I just don't feel connected to God like I should be. And that's your pastor saying those words. Real God, real life, real people, Kerwinsville Alliance. And it was such a beautiful thing. The person across from me said, I feel distant too. Do you? Are you willing to be honest enough and say, am I connected thoroughly to the vine? And listen to this. If the answer comes back, no, you're not, then don't beat yourself up about that. Because self-examination is not for the purpose of self-recrimination. Wow, that's tweetable right there. Self-examination, it is not so you can beat yourself up through self-recrimination. Self-examination is so that you can say, wow, yeah, this isn't the way I want it. Let me fix it. Jesus, help me fix it. Spirit, fix it for me. You know, when we pass the bread and the cup, it probably takes 10 minutes here at Kerwinsville Alliance to do that. And some people might say, wow, that's really short. I think maybe we should spend all our time passing the bread and the cup. And I don't know, I feel like 10 minutes is just right. And here's why I feel that is the case. Because in 10 minutes, you can ask God about your connection. And in 10 minutes, you can find encouragement from Him, like, yeah, you are connected, my beloved child. Or you can find correction from Him, like, no, you're not exactly connected like you should be, my beloved child. You can get that in 10 minutes. And in that 10 minutes, you can also ask Him for help and say, okay, help me to be connected and show me what I need to do to be better connected. And you can give thanks and thank you for pointing this out and for forgiving me. And you can walk away in confidence and in victory because of that time of self-examination. So ask Him, am I fully connected to the vine? Take time to examine that. Ask yourself, am I withholding love from someone? You know, Jesus, as He's speaking here, in verse 17, He says, this is my command, love each other. Jesus, am I loving others as I should be? Who am I not loving? Who am I holding love back? Who am I not forgiving? Who am I holding a grudge against? Who is it that I have ill feelings toward? Who do I wish that you would slap upside the head with a lightning bolt, Jesus? You know? Who would that be? Follow my logic here for a moment, if you would. Jesus says, if we don't remain in Him, we die. Jesus says, if we remain in Him, we keep His commands. And then He gives us one command, love each other. So if I feel like I am not thriving spiritually and I feel dried up and like maybe I'm just starting to wither away and die, then I might need to say, who is it that I am not loving? Where am I holding love back from? Who have I not released? Now, let me talk to you about releasing people and forgiveness for just a moment. I've said this many times, but you got to hear it. You got to know this. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you allow them the same position to inflict the same pain they have in the past. Forgiveness, as I understand it from a biblical perspective, is that you just hand them to God and say, I no longer am hoping that you hit them with a lightning bolt. Here they are. You know? But if you really, really, really want to experience the liberation of forgiveness, you ask God to bless those who persecute you. You ask Him to do good things in their life. Now, for me, that was kind of a procedure. At first, I would say, God, bless them with a blessing that will show them how ignorant they are. No lie. That's what I did. Didn't work. The full liberation from the grudges comes when you say, God, I want you to lavish your grace upon them, for you have lavished it on me. And I did not deserve it. Lavish your grace and love upon them. When you do that, then you begin to experience a joy and a release, even a fruitfulness and a friendship with God. You begin to abide in Him on a whole different level than you were previous to that. sacred communion in a few moments here. You're holding a wafer in your hand. You're holding a cup in your hand. Who is it, God, that I am not forgiving? Who am I withholding love from? Who do you want me to forgive? Do you see that as you do these things, you begin to experience those three words on the bottom of the screen, fruitfulness, joy, and friendship, that only as you do these things, only as you move to this position of love and remaining in the true vine, can you experience those things. And as long as you refuse to do these things, to love this way, you cannot experience fruitfulness, joy, and friendship with God on the level that He wants you to. And so do you see what a great deal this is? Do you see what a great offer are in those hands of God that He holds out to you when He says, would you take these good things by remaining in me? Would you do that? As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, take that time to examine yourself and do business with God.